Yeah, this is the 4th of July weekend, and we just celebrated our country's 249th birthday. Hadn't been around that long. And it began with a declaration for a new direction. With that declaration, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It started off with that declaration. Then it moved on to the Constitution. The preamble of the Constitution takes us further down the road and this goal of a new government beyond simple separation from an oppressive power to say, "We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and to ensure the blessings of liberty for our homes and for ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." Now, for those in my generation, you're probably going, "We the people," in order to, from Schoolhouse Rock. So we learned the Constitution on Saturday morning cartoons to the tune of Schoolhouse Rock. But that took us a little bit further down the road. But even in the midst of looking on a national crisis of the American Civil War, where there was a needed course correction, President Abraham Lincoln looked both backwards and forwards in his famous Gettysburg Address, beginning with the words, "Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal." And that short address ends with the statement that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. You see, our founders, they had a direction that they wanted to go on this journey, on this trip of a new democracy, a new government. And we are on a journey as well, but not for a new government, but a spiritual journey. I think of my own life, of how I'm directionally challenged. Sometimes I can get so turned around, and as I confess, arriving here in Fayetteville, it took me 5 years before I could drive around town without a GPS because of the spiderweb structure of the city. Which way am I really going at any one time? It could be so confusing, and it took me a full 5 years. But once you know, then you know. And now I know, and I can get around Fayetteville 8 years in. It's taken me quite a while. But we all need aid to learn how to get around and need direction. And the thing is that we all have different things, areas where we need direction. Sometimes if we want to take a vacation, we need to know where we're going to go. But if there's a crisis that's taking place, like a hurricane, and I don't think that we need anything with this rain today of evacuating, but sometimes you need to have an evacuation route. As we open up God's Word today and as we begin this new series called Road Trips, we're going to be looking at some topical themes over the summer, but there's themes with intentionality. As we look at different passages of Scripture, I'm going to be dealing with passages in an expository way, and so there's going to be heavy on Scripture, but it's going to be this theme of road trip. But we're going to see that God gives us clarity in both the evacuation route today that leads to the ultimate place of perfect peace. As we begin with our first series in this first message in the series, Maps and Road Signs. Our basis for today is going to be on Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees, and it says the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16, 1 through 4 came to test him and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for signs, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Before we open up the text of God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as needy people, needing a sense of guidance and direction wherever we may be in our spiritual journey. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word to give us clarity to follow the map that you have laid before us and to follow the road signs that we encounter along the way, that we might live according to your will and experience your peace and purpose in our life as a result of this road trip of the spiritual journey that we are on. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today the main idea that I want you to take away from the message is that following Jesus closely simplifies our spiritual journey. It's often to say I'm following Jesus, but often Jesus is so far ahead or we're so far out in front of him that we're not following him closely, and it's easy for us to get off track in that journey. So following Jesus closely, staying close to him, simplifies the spiritual journey wherever we may be on that spiritual journey, whether it's as a skeptic, whether it's as a seeker, or whether it's as a Christ follower who has been walking with Jesus a little while or a long while. Close proximity with Jesus simplifies our spiritual journey, whatever step or whatever phase we're involved in. As we look at this whole idea of taking a journey, of taking a road trip, the first important step to undertake a journey is to know your final destination. Because even more important than where you are, which is going to be the second point of the message, the first point is to know where you want to go. Because you might like where you are, you might not like where you are, or you just might say, I need to be someplace else. Knowing where you're going is so critical. Know that final destination. Those Pharisees and the scribes, they came to test Jesus and ask him to show them a sign from heaven. This is very significant because a sign from heaven was really what these guys are wanting. They're wanting to have that focus on that eternal aspect, and they're saying, show us a sign from heaven so that you can have credibility in this teaching for this direction that we want to go. That final destination is so important. And with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're talking about, did you come from heaven? You say you came from heaven, so give us a sign from heaven. Now, the reality is, from an eternal perspective, there are only two possible destinations that we can face. And that is the destination of heaven, or that is the destination of hell. And so, having the right destination is a life or death matter. And it's critical. And so often, people play flippantly with the destination, ignoring that there is an ultimate destination, that when we leave this earth, when we exit our earthly bodies, there is an eternity that we face, and God has laid out in his word that it goes in one of two directions, one of heaven or one of hell. And I don't say this as shock or trying to scare anybody, but it's a reality that is laid out in Scripture and addressed by Jesus himself. And so when we look at this aspect of knowing your final destination, it is so important because with eternal matters, certainty is critical. Because we don't want to be playing around with something that is going to last for forever. So often we try to minimize the eternal nature of that destiny to say, well, hey, I can take care of it later. Or I'm not so sure, but I'll work that out at a different time. The thing is we have no guarantee of how much time we have left in our lives, and so it's important to make sure that on these critical issues of eternal matters, we don't play games, we don't put it off, but we attend to those issues as soon as possible because they are significant. So as the Sadducees and Pharisees came to Jesus, they saying, give us a sign from heaven, that wasn't a bad question. It really wasn't. Because if you are looking at something so important as the eternal destiny, there needs to be verification. There needs to be proof that the person who is talking about these things is a credible person. And so what they were asking for a sign wasn't necessarily a bad thing. But the problem that they had is that they were asking with the wrong motives. They were asking for a sign from heaven because they had ignored the signs that Jesus had already given them to prove that he is the Messiah, that he is who he claimed to be. They just didn't like the answer. And so they're going back again and saying, give us a sign from heaven. And so Jesus is starting to say, I know your game. I know that there's a problem with your motives. And so he gives them a different answer than what they may have wanted. He gave them the answer that we will look at a little bit later. But we also want to look at a parallel passage where Jesus shows that while eternity, on issues of eternity, it's critical to have a certainty. He also makes it certain that there is a clear goal makes planning possible. when he is talking to his disciples in one of his later discourses in John chapter 14, he talks to them about his plan for them and the things that he is doing to make sure that they know where they are going. He addresses the final destination in one of his later discourses to his disciples. He says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" In this passage, Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples about the final destination. And he's talking about several things. He's laying out the assurances of him as a Savior. As the Savior, he is giving assurance to his disciples. He's saying, "I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I'm going with purpose. I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to go. And when I go, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place for you and I go, then I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to escort you to this place that I've prepared, so that we can be together." Jesus is giving the assurances as the Savior that even though the disciples had lacked some certainty, he knows the final destination, and he is going to guide them through that process so that they can arrive safely at that final destination. He offers these assurances amidst the doubts of the disciples. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he expresses what may have been the sentiment of others as well. As we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? But Jesus shows great patience with them. He's showing them great patience because, one, is their lack of certainty does not negate the promises that he gives, that he is going to prepare a place, that he's going to prepare a place, that he is going to come back and bring them and carry them and with them. He's going to escort them. And the purpose of this is fellowship together with him. You see, the final destination with heaven is not just about a great and glorious place of perfection and peace, but the focus of heaven is the fellowship with the one who carries us there. Jesus, the one who loved you enough to die for you on the cross, to take our punishment on himself, that's the type of person that he is, and he prepares this place, these rooms for us in heaven, so that he might accompany us there and we can fellowship together, spending time together. So it's not about the glories of heaven. What's even more glorious than the glories of heaven is the presence eternally with a Savior who loves us. Heaven is about relationship, and that's why it is so, so powerful. You know, what draws you to a destination? If I name some places, you might be able to guess what might draw a person there. If I say Nashville, Tennessee, or Branson, Missouri, what might draw a person to those two places? Country music. Very good. I love that interaction. A love of country music. Well, what if I say Yellowstone National Park, or Yosemite National Park, or Grand Canyon National Park? Love of nature. That's going to be drawing you there. But what if I say Las Vegas, known as Sin City? Well, there's not a whole lot there. Now, you might give some justification for the shows, but the main draw for there is decadence and immorality, legalized prostitution and legalized gambling. I mean, those are the things, and that's why it's called Sin City. So it's so important to understand the goal of where you're going, because that helps you to plan for that. And the thing is this is an issue of life or death, and that's why eternity is on the line. I'd like to ask you a question. What destination interests you? And I ask that with the caveat of not just for you alone, but also for those around you. Because when we think about a road trip really has it's joy in the people that you take with you on the road. Because it's not really a road trip if you drive across the country by yourself. It's just called driving alone. When you go with others, then it becomes a road trip. And then it becomes either fun, it can be maddening at times, but you can have some adventures that you can share with others, because if you experience it alone, you can recount it to others, but it doesn't have the same impact as if you share it with the person that you went through when you had that crazy experience on the road. U-Haul is an adventure in moving, as my wife and I can attest to from some of our road trip adventures across the country as well. But as I mentioned earlier, the final destination is important, but an equally important step in a successful journey is to know your present location. To know your present location. In Matthew 16, after he talks about the Sadducees and the Pharisees asking to show a sign from heaven, Jesus answered them and he said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." I remember as a kid hearing that. Red skies in the morning, sailor take warning. Red skies at night, sailor's delight. Well, I grew up in Virginia Beach, and so there are a lot of sailors. Sorry, Army guys. But there are a lot of sailors in Virginia Beach, so you learn those proverbial phrases in a maritime context. And so from what we can see here is they said you can read the natural signs, and you can also read spiritual signs. But the problem is they can read the natural signs, but they're refusing to read the spiritual signs, which they should have been able to observe. You know, the fact that they could read the natural signs of the red skies demonstrates two existential realities. One is that they could see the practical. They could understand the earthly trends, but those earthly trends of red skies and the weather have no eternal significance. But they couldn't see the significant things. They might see the spiritual trends around them, but they lack the ability to discern them. In the same way that they could look at the red skies and correctly discern the weather, they can see the spiritual signs around them, but they're not discerning the significance of those spiritual signs. That was the problem of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That was the reason that Jesus gave them this cryptic answer when they said, "Ask for a sign from heaven." You've already seen the signs, and you're choosing to ignore the signs. And so therefore, hey, I'm focusing in on what you are talking about, and you see, can read these signs, but there's a part of that that you're overlooking, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But if you can read these physical signs, these earthly signs, you can read the spiritual signs as well. In Luke chapter 21, 10 through 17, he said to them, he goes, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." He's talking to his disciples. "And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your mind, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And so when we look at this at the end times, there's going to be persecution that's going to take place. And he talks about signs and all of these big signs. But the interesting thing is there are signs of the times which you can read and you can be aware of. But rather than focusing in on all of those signs of the times in order to try and figure out when Jesus is coming back, there are a couple of things that we can learn from this. Spiritual persecution is expected on this earth. And so whether that persecution is a current experience where many Christians around the world are experiencing this current persecution, or whether it's a future experience, there are two realities that will take place on some level, whether on a very shallow level or on a very deep level. Because of Jesus Christ, in the testimony of Jesus Christ, you will be hated. Jesus gives that promise that you will be opposed and hated because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is a spiritual sign, and we see that increasingly as we live in a post-Christian world. We see a demonization of Christians and an opposition to Christians and what Christians stand for. Now, in America, it's nowhere near as bad as many places of the world where Christians are put to death because of their faith. But we need to be aware of that. But also, and what's more important, is that while we will all face different levels of persecution, Jesus will give us wisdom in the moment to bear up under that. And that is important because that is in time direction that the Lord gives us as we're on this journey, on this road trip with Him to the final destination of heaven for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. In this current world, we face hardships and troubles and heartaches, even when we have the correct destination. Somebody's going through a hardship right now. It can be rough. Even when you're on the correct path, you can face hardships. Just this weekend, with all of the storms that have gone through Texas, the flash flooding of the Guadalupe River has resulted in the death of currently 51 people, including 15 children. And currently, 27 girls are still missing from a Christian camp where 750 girls were in camp. And so even as people are on the right path and in the right direction, there's hardship and heartaches along the way. And so we need to be prepared for these things so that when we face hardships in this journey to the right direction, that we're not overthrown by sadness in the midst of trials and difficulties that come our way. I'd like to ask, do you have an accurate assessment of your spiritual condition, of where you are in your present location in this broken world? Do you understand where you are in this broken world? And do you understand where those around you are in this broken world so that we can move from that present location of brokenness and help move people in encouragement to the final destination, the heavenly destination of relationship and peace and joy? Well, once you know where you are and where you're going, it's essential to follow the right roadmap. And in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus brings his conclusion, and he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." Now, from this, following the right roadmap, it's important to understand two things: that the work has been done by Jesus, and Jesus, the person who did it, is trustworthy. We understand that there's a right roadmap, and there's the right person who designed the map, and there's the right person who laid out and studied and did all of the work to make sure that that map is accurate. Jesus says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Well, what is that sign? Well, if you've been around any church any amount of time, you know the sign of Jonah is Jonah was swallowed by the big fish, and he stayed in the belly of the big fish or the whale for 3 days. Later in a different section of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says, "And in the same way, the Son of Man will be hidden in the belly of the earth for 3 days." And so he's talking about the grave. And so the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus will be 3 days in the belly of the earth, which represents the grave. He said, no sign's going to be given except the resurrection. It's the same way that Jonah came out of the belly of the whale after 3 days. After 3 days, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He goes, that's the only sign that really matters when you consider the final destination. We spent a whole 4 years working through the book of Acts, and we saw that the resurrection was the emphasis of that book. As the gospel is going forward, it was all about the resurrection. When we looked at the supremacy of Christ in our supreme series of Colossians, it was about the resurrection. And Jesus alludes to that himself. It's about the resurrection. That is the sign. That's why Jesus, to bring conclusion to the passage I had read earlier of John chapter 14, I read verses 1 through 5, and many of you were waiting for verses 6 and 7. I put that off until this section because Jesus says to them, after Thomas says, "How can we go? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And then Jesus says in John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. The work that Jesus did on the cross from his death and his resurrection, that is the work that provides the way to eternal life. And he himself is that way. He is the person who did it. The work that is done refers to the map. Jesus provided the roadmap. He is the substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross. He provides the way so that we can encounter God. But he himself is the way, because he not only wrote the map, he is the map himself. And so that's why we have to trust in him. He is one with the Father. Now, in this world today, sometimes we have conflicting map information. Depends on whether you have Google and a Google map, or you have an Android phone, or you have an iPhone with Apple Maps. And sometimes there can be wars as to which way to go when you're taking the map. Which one do you go? But the thing is that all of those maps are very different, are very different from the maps that we had before the internet age. Before you had global positioning satellites, before you had satellite imagery, people were on the ground trying to figure it out. So you had to have a good cartographer who really could do a good map. So you might have a beautiful map because it was artistically done, but it wasn't very accurate. But if you had a good cartographer who understood space, he could not only might make a beautiful map, but it was a trustworthy and accurate map. So even though today we might have fights over Google or Android and iPhones, Google or Apple Map, we are still dealing with an accuracy of high degree. Jesus provides us with the way of salvation because he is salvation. He is the one who came down from heaven. He has a perspective that is different from us on the ground that are sometimes wandering our ways. You know, it's interesting to look back in pre-satellite imagery day when I would try to use a roadmap and try to find my way around. When I lived in Africa, I didn't have any spatial orientation of where things were, but now I can go back years later and zoom in on a house that I lived in Yamoussoukro, Cote d'Ivoire, and now I'm understanding things from that top perspective that I couldn't understand before. Jesus is the way because he came down from heaven and he has a unique perspective and he did it all for us. And that's why it is so important to trust in the map of Jesus. He also provides the road signs along the way. And that's why Jesus is not just following the right map. We also need to understand that he is the right road signs. So pay attention to the right road signs, because that gives that immediate in-journey feedback as you're traveling along. It's real-time confirmation that we're going in the right direction. Just a couple of points is that I think of the signs to the outside world and the signs to the observant believer. 1 Corinthians 1:21-23 says, For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. See, there is no sign other than the resurrection. Everybody's looking for a sign, but Jesus says the resurrection is going to be the sign of Jonah. And the world will never be satisfied with other signs. And that's why it's so important to focus in on the resurrection. It was a prophetic declaration told beforehand that Jesus would rise from the dead. And then it was confirmed with an apostolic affirmation as they testified they had seen the risen Jesus. And so when we think of the road trip and the destination that we need to have, it is so important to realize that Christ did it all and he is worthy of our trust. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. The sign for the observant believer is already there. Yeah, there's a lot of other stuff, but Christ died and rose again, and there's a lot of other things that we can look at, but this is given so that we might trust in him, experience eternal life and experience peace along the way. The sufficiency of evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, is in the Word of God. And the purpose of that Word is clear, that Jesus is life. He Himself is life. So it is my hope that we will follow the road signs along the way. When Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life, are you trusting in Him and His Word? Or are you trusting in people and institutions to be your map and guide? Are the road signs from God's Word and His Holy Spirit bringing to your attention the steps that you need to make in your journey right now? Wherever you are in your journey, God wants for you to take a next step, because following Jesus closely simplifies our spiritual journey. What's your next step going to be? If you're a seeker, will you trust Him today to have assurance of your final destination? Because this is too important to put off. But if you're a believer, are you following Him closely in that spiritual journey of that assured heavenly destination that we have, so that we can have joy along the way instead of confusion? As we look at the following messages in this sermon series of Road Trip, I hope that you will have a deeper understanding of God's goodness, His faithfulness, as He guides us along the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.